Open up to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Or 2 Kings chapter 2. Sorry about that. 851 BC. Write that in your Bible or your notes. 851 BC. If you've never done this, you should do this. And I'm telling you, this will help amazing. It helped me today like crazy because do you know there's two Jehorams? One's in Israel, one's in Judah. I mean, and then they have to call him Joram, you know. So anyway, I wrote down all the kings. Maybe you would like to too. We're currently with Joram or Jehoram in the northern kingdom. Let me give you this stat. It's not a stat. It's a fact. 2 Kings chapters 1 through 17. Cover 131 years from King Ahaziah of Israel to 722 BC. Why is that important? Because that's when Samaria and Samaria falls and the Assyrian captivity takes place. You need to know 722 BC. I seriously don't know how you could understand the Old Testament if you don't know 722 BC. 2 Kings 18 through 25. They record the 155 years from the beginning of Hezekiah's reign in 715 BC to the release of Jehoiachin in Babylon in 560 BC. Now, why am I telling you that? Because in 586 BC, I think it's the next number you need to know. You can't possibly understand the Old Testament if you don't know in 586 BC, the Babylonian captivity took place. And that's where the southern kingdom was taken by the Babylonians. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because we're in a divided kingdom now in our story of man's redemption. You realize that, right? These two characters, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, one a son, one a servant. After Solomon dies, splits the kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes to the north, they're called Israel. 2 tribes to the south, they're called Judah. And we're now tracing and going through these kings. And if you'll pay attention, which you folks do, you're going to find out what it is to live as a king, so to speak, or a queen, a royalty. You know, when the Lord saves you, he puts you into the kingdom of God, into his family. You're part of a royal priesthood. But if you read Psalm 8, we were created to have dominion on the earth, and something went really wrong. It's called sin and rebellion. And so if you pay attention, 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Kings, will show you what it's like to live with God. Psalm 91:14, we talked about this weekend. The safest and best place to be is under the shadow of Christ, shadow of the wing of the Lord. Wherever he goes, you go. Wherever what he's doing, you do. Stay close, and you're going to see it tonight, man. I actually heard a really famous pastor today say 2 Kings chapter 3 was boring. No lie. I almost fell out of my car. I was driving. And I had an interesting day. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Listen to what I did today. I spent 5 hours in an abandoned steel mill with no lights, no electricity, no heat. Been abandoned for about 7 years, and it was nasty. And so anyway, that's what I did today. That's kind of why I'm dressed like this. But of course, I dress like this anyway. But anyway, that was an interesting day. It was like, you know that Facebook page called The Mysterious and Odd in Pittsburgh? That's what this was. It was really odd, man. Holes in the roof, the whole shooting match. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything, but we're in 2 Kings, and we're examining the life of Elisha. And my boys, last week, they love this story, and they want to know what it's about. So here, give them the tape when we're done. Because here it comes. We're in verse 19 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Okay? And We are at about 851 BC. The reason I'm giving you all these dates is you can see where we are. Joram or Jehoram, the king of Israel here, reigned from 852 to about 841. His contemporary in Judah is Jehoshaphat. By the way, in my little color code, Judah, there's only about eight kings that were good. I colored them with green for obvious reasons. That's my last name. But Jehoshaphat's one of them. Jehoshaphat's a good king. Rare. And so now I'm trying to orient you before we start the story. Here's what happens. Then the men of the city, verse 19, what city? Jericho. Now, time out. This is my plug for the Old Testament. If you just blow by this, you'll never get this story. If you don't know what happened at Jericho, you'll never get this story. Never. You won't understand any of this. What in the world's happening? Why does the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pop this in there? Well, Jericho, do you remember this? Jericho was the first city that the Israelites captured in the way into town or in the way into the promised land. Do you remember that? And that takes place in Joshua chapter 6, 5 and 6, okay? But listen to what happens at the end. Listen to what happens when they go in to the promised land. They fight. They walk around the city. You guys all know the story. At the end of all this story, look at verse 26 of chapter 6, or just listen to me. Then Joshua charged them at the time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." There was a curse by the Lord put on Jericho. Do you remember that? Isn't that interesting? There's a curse put on Jericho. And if you look in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, there was a contractor. He tried to circumvent this curse. Okay, contractors, there's a word for you. This guy named Hiel, or Hiel, however you say it, in verse 34. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. You see how God's word comes true? Did you catch that? Exactly as the Lord said in Joshua happened in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, it's a cursed city. It went out of covenant with God. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't know this. You wouldn't be able, and I wouldn't be able to know this story if I didn't know that. And you wouldn't know that if you didn't know the Old Testament, right? So the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of the city. Is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren." And that's a rough word, okay? I'm just going to say it. It's a rough word. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Honestly, don't. That word is the same word in Hebrew for miscarriage. It's really bad. The water supply is in a really bad place, okay? It's like just really awful. But you must know, right? Dry cities need water, and this place is in Israel. And may I say, too, just so you'll know it as we read along, dry people need water. You catching what I'm saying here? And what I'm saying here is we're going to examine the story of how dry water is added to a dry city. But remember that water is a picture of the Word of God, and dry people need water too. Why do you think the Lord asks husbands, do you ever husbands, wash your wife in the water of the Word? help her, lead her there, not to lead, help, be a servant, get her, help, do everything we can for our wives to get them to just be rooted and grounded in the Word as a loving sacrifice. Do that. And ladies or men, whoever it is, if you're not married, bathe yourselves in the water of the Word, right? Okay, so with that in mind, think about this. So you know about the curse, and you know that water is needed in Israel, and you know that water is needed for the dry soul. You know this. Well, he said, well, bring me, the men of the city, these council members, come to Elisha, because they had seen what he'd done. They'd seen that he'd been with Elijah, who'd just been taken up in a chariot, right? That's what we just got done with. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him, and then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord. Listen, thus says the Lord. Circle it. This is what the Lord said. I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. Which is really interesting, because when you're driving down from the Sea of Galilee to get down to the Dead Sea, you'll see Jericho off there. And then you take the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem, you'll see Jericho off there. It's interesting. It's got palm trees, and it's in the middle of the most barren, desert-looking place you've ever seen. And there it is, palm trees and everything. You can stop in there and get a drink from Elisha's well. I'm not sure it's the same well, but you can do that. But anyway, look at this. Salt. Why salt? Salt. Well, in Leviticus 2:13, check this out. It speaks of personal purity when you're worshiping. You could look that up later. Extra biblical sources say that when a city was ruined, was decimated, somebody came in and wrecked it, the people of the city would pour salt on their city. And they would sow in salt ruined cities. And so some people believe this was Elisha's attempt to reverse the curse, so to speak. But how about this? Turn with me to Numbers 18. Just so you'll see it for yourself. It's amazing how God's word comes true. Look in verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. An ordinance forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. In other words, could it be, may it be, that Elisha here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knowing the Levitical stuff, how can I get close to God and how can I worship God, knows that salt is a picture of a covenant with God. Remember now, look at this. The city had been cursed. Fallen out of covenant, if you want to say it that way. Lawyers would say, no more privity of contract, from the Old English. No more privity of a contract. You're not in a contract with somebody. There's nothing there. You've broken that. And here, could it be, might it be, that Elisha is saying, your water source is bad because you're out of covenant with the Lord. And so we'll put in salt, Leviticus, and we'll pray that we go back into covenant with the Lord. How about that? And the Lord is saying that to you and me in a personal way. Right? Jesus told us, didn't he? In the book of John, all throughout the book of John, but here's two places in particular Don't you love it? Don't you want to live a life like this? Do you want to just live a life of mediocrity? Not, you know, just live a life of ho-hum. And, you know, life is ho-hum sometimes. Or in the ho-hum of life, do you want this? I think I know the answer, but I'll read it to you in John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, not just stood and talked, stood and cried out. And he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, do you believe in the Lord? Do I believe in the Lord? As the scripture have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Oh, man, we have, look at this, all of us, if you've given your life unto the Lord, you have the living Spirit of Christ available in your heart now, right now. I'm just going to say it. I get it. I get it. I'll get some feedback on this one. I just don't get it. I understand. Life is mundane sometimes. I mean, washing dishes ain't fun all the time. Doing the laundry, I like actually the laundry. I just hate putting it away. I like to just throw it down and say, here, somebody else do it. Anybody relate to that? But anyway, there's some boring stuff in life. But life is not boring with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just the joy and the peace and the stability, the anchor, the rock, the knowing who you are. That's a big one. Knowing who you are in Christ, knowing your identity, knowing your place in the world, that never gets old. And the Holy Spirit gives us living water. We'll never thirst again. Never. The city here thirsted again. People sometimes thirst again. Hey, by the way, if you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, he's the pastor, he's got to say stuff like that, would you just hold on for a minute? Because I agree, there's dry places. Everybody goes through dry places. All of us do. But God covers that in the next chapter. But don't you want living water, living water. Of course you do. How about this related to this story, New Testament stuff? Jesus in the Beatitudes lists what you are in Christ. You don't do mercy. You are merciful because the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. You don't do peacemaking. You are a peacemaker because the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. And then after he gets done doing the Beatitudes, doing some other things, he said, oh, and by the way, you're the salt of the earth. Oh, come on. Think about this in this story. In New Testament times now, you're the salt of the earth. In Colossians, he says, season your speech with salt. The reason you season your speech with salt is because you're a new creation. You're walking according to the Spirit. Now watch this. How do you impact a city? West Elizabeth. How do you impact a region? Mon Valley. How do you impact a region, an area, I don't know, whatever, a borough, then a region or whatever, and then the southwestern PA, and then the United States. Here's how. You get on your knees and you pray that the Lord would help you and direct you to people, that he's preparing the hearts for them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as the Lord comes in this amazing revival that starts when you call what you're doing sin, not excuse, you clean out this vessel, have the Holy Spirit fill you, then we go out in every walk of life and we share the gospel. God does the saving, and now look, you got doctors, you got garbage people, you got moms, dads, you got whatever in every place, and watch what happens. The culture changes. Salt. That's salt. Why does he say season your speech with salt? Well, what does salt do? Salt gives you flavor. Tell her this. I'm going to need more salt. But anyway, she won't let me use salt is the point. But anyway, salt gives flavor. your life looked flowing with living water, and people are looking around, even if they, and they're going, man, how is that person holding it together in joy in the middle of what that person's going through? Give me some of that salt. It's also a preservative, salt is. When you're at work or an extracurricular, everything, and everything's going haywire, and people are freaking, but you have joy and stability and calm and the ability to focus. Guess what that is? Salt. You see it? And it can impact a city. You know, we just started in this little place, West Elizabeth, that we love so much. But let's pray that people's heart would come to know the Lord and that the bars would close. And that the prostitution rings would go away. And the opioids would dry out. Not because we're banning them, but because people are choosing righteousness. Right? Because quite frankly, folks, the other stuff ain't working. The Lord's the answer. The Lord is the answer. All right, so go back. Go back. 2 Kings... Man, I got to rush. And he said, bring me a bowl, put in the salt, and thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. So the water remains sealed to this day, or healed to this day, according to the words of Elijah, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. Don't blow by it. If you don't know what Bethel is and what happened at Bethel, you'll never get this. That's why the Old Testament is so important to know. It just makes your faith in Christ explode. When you realize this is all fitting together, when you realize it all comes back and it's all connected, you know what it tells me? It tells me, yeah, the Lord is who the Lord is, but it also tells me the Lord is amazing, of course, but it tells me that you're very important because he went to all these lengths to find you. And now, for some unknown reason that I have no idea why, he uses us to help advance his kingdom. Of course, he's doing all the work. I get that. But he uses us. Amazing. That's what this tells me when I see all this connection. Well, here, this second story, he said, well, you know, I'm going to go to Bethel. Bethel. What happened in Bethel? You see, when the kingdom split, Jeroboam established new worship centers in northern Israel, two of them, one in Dan, that's all the way to the top. Guess where else he established one? Bethel. And what did he set up there? Calf worship. Sounds similar to, you know, Aaron and the travesty after coming down from the mountain. Right? You get it? Okay, so why did he establish calf worship? Well, what were you required to do 3 times a year? 7 feasts, but what were you required to do 3 times a year, no matter where you lived in Israel? You were required to bring your family back to Jerusalem. Now think about it. Some of that is 80-mile walk through the desert. You were required to do it in order to keep the feasts back then. You were required. So what you must have done when Jeroboam came into power, you must have sent the lobbyists. I can just see it. Americans would do it. Send the lobbyists up to the king. King, listen, I know what the Lord said, but let's just set up some worship centers close to the house. Because, come on, I need to be comfortable, and my family, you know, I know what God says, but we need to be comfortable. And to go back down there 3 times a year, just really, Lord, just doesn't fit my schedule. I can hear it. And they set up these things, and what's insidious about what they did is they didn't stop worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't stop worshiping him. They just worshiped him alongside the other ones. So they would make it palatable for everybody. Sound familiar? So here's what they do. And so Bethel is this kind of city. And when you and us as a country, or we, or anywhere, take the Lord out of our equations, the people who follow the Lord for a little bit, but then guess what comes behind? a generation that doesn't follow the Lord. So why am I telling you that? Well, I think that's part of the story. Look at this. So they go up there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths, Cousin Vinny, my Cousin Vinny show, some youths came from the city. And they mocked him. And they mocked him and they said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So think about it. So we've had a generation of people from Jeroboam now down to the 8th or 9th or 10th king. I can't remember which it is. And we're starting to fall away. And what did the Lord's law call for? Hey, wherever you go, Lord's law in Deuteronomy said, wherever you go with your kids, wherever you go, whatever you do, just if you're walking by the wayside, talk to them about me. Talk to them about my precepts. Just discuss the Lord. If you wake up in the morning, talk to me. Talk to your kids about me. When you go to bed at night, talk to your kids about me. So now we're putting up comfort and, what's the word? Tolerance of non-exclusive worship of the Lord himself. Idols. And all of that breaks down to the point where we get people running around mocking the people of God. Remember, these are the people of God. You understand? These are the people of God who are mocking the people who really stand for the Lord now. Oh my, I got a sermon in there. And so here it is, and they're mocking them, and they say, go up. What are they talking about? Well, they must have heard from the 50 people who saw it, Elijah, go up, why Elisha was watching. And so they knew that this guy was associated with that guy, and maybe, because there is some indication that some of the prophets shaved their heads in certain ways, maybe what they're saying is, you think you're a man of God? Go up and show me then. Show me. He did it. How come? Why can't you do it? Why can't you do it? You have people say that to you. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, I'll have to look it up here. I think it's 29:18, but it's somewhere like that. It says, scoffers set the city on fire. Scoffers set the city on fire. Scoffers can cause tumult and just can cause consternation and drama and everything like that. You know this. Second Peter tells us in the New Testament times, guess what, folks? Here's a word for you. That there's going to be in the last days scoffers. There's going to be people who say, come on, man. You believe in the first 11 chapters of the Bible? Are you serious? Really? You believe in the first 11 chapters of the Bible? What are you, some kind of nut? Wait a minute. You believe the last book of the Bible's real and not allegorical? Wait a minute. You're saying you would save yourself for marriage? Are you kidding me? Nobody does that. It's just like the same. If you serve God, pray to him right now and have him, I don't know. I used to pray when I was a kid in my room. Knock something off the shelf. I'll just know you're there. Right? But they do that. They challenge us in these ways. You've been challenged in these ways? I've been challenged in these ways. Here, they do it. A city is broken down, and here come youth, and they heckle, and they ask him to show them. Even in this pagan cult worship city, or pagan calf worshiping city, sorry, hasn't taught their kids in over a generation, we turn to this. So Elisha turns around and looks at them and pronounces a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods, which is fascinating because if you knew where Bethel is and stuff, it's not woodsy anymore. You'll see that in a minute, I think. But anyway, two bears come out of the woods and they maul 42 of the youths. Don't know if they were killed. Doesn't really say killed, but it does say mauled. And the Lord pronounces judgment on it. There's something that the Lord wants to help the people of God. He wants to help the people of God. One time, there were some people doing this very thing to Moses. I don't know if you remember this. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. Remember that? So I don't know. I mean, you're not always going to be protected physically. But listen, your life is hidden in Christ. You're always protected. There's nothing that man could ever do to you. Oh, they kill you? Okay, you'll be with the Lord. I mean, we'd be sad and we'd cry, but we wouldn't hope, or we wouldn't cry without hope. You're going to be with the Lord forever. There's nothing man can do to us. But here, he gives them a curse. He pronounces a curse. But notice, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Oftentimes, and I don't know if I'm going to go into this now, but there's judgments that come at the beginning of new thing. Just think of this. Remember Nadab and Abihu? In Leviticus 10, they offered strange fire. The Lord called down judgment on them and they died. And after Israel's first victory in the Promised Land, do you remember when God ordered Achan slain because he had taken idols that were supposed to be dedicated to God? Remember this? God often at the beginning of a new thing does something really drastic like this, and that's up to God. So then he went from there to Mount Carmel. Why do you think he went to Mount Carmel? Oh, I'm testing you. Why do you think he went to Mount Carmel? That was the site of his mentor's great victory over all the Baal worshipers. How many were there? Like 400 or so, remember? And so he must have been going there to remember and to prepare himself. Elisha, what a study. What a study in service and ministry. You're going to see it here in a minute. Okay, so go on. Go into the next chapter. So in 3, here's the boring chapter according to one famous pastor. Oh my. Let's see if we can make it less boring. You're going to see emergencies here. You ever had something happen? You're just going along. You're just going along. You're just going along in life. And man, you just come face to face with an emergency. Something outside of your control just stops you dead in your tracks. Something's happened to a child. Something's happened to a spouse. Something's happened to a friend. Something's happened at work. The doctor told us something that we didn't like, whatever. You can think of a million things, right? You had emergencies. That's what life's about, right? Emergencies. Well, you're going to see 3 kings here, and they're all going to encounter an emergency. And you're going to see 3 different ways to respond. Ready? Here it comes. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab. If you haven't been traveling with us, know that Ahab is the husband of Jezebel, and they were wicked. And they were so wicked in the north, and Jehoram is one of the sons of Ahab. He became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of the southern kingdom's king, Jehoshaphat, who was a good and godly king, according to 1 Kings 22, 41 through 50. You can go read that later. So here you have 2 kings. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And listen, Jehoram now, or Joram, whichever, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But not like his mother and his father, or his father and his mother. That's interesting. He didn't do evil like mom and dad. He only just did a little bit of evil. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. We learn later, so fascinating. We learn later he didn't crush Baal idol here. We learn that he hid it and they find it and have to come and bring it out. I think it's Jehu brings it out, and they have to crush it. But here he hid it. Isn't that interesting? Oh, my. So he puts away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made, but nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the first king of Israel, and he's the one that established calf worship. So what did he do? He got rid of the Baal pillar, but he allowed calf worship, comfort and tolerance of other things to worship. God says, I'm jealous for you, and I want you to be jealous for me. In other words, I want you just to worship me exclusively. And you say, okay, I do that. I don't put idols up in my house. I don't have a pillar or anything like that. But wait a minute. Hold on. Anything that holds your affections more than the Lord is an idol to you and to me. Anything. Now think about that. In America, we can raise idols in our life. So let's get them out of our life, right? Let's learn to treasure the Lord above everything else. He says, I'll give you everything to enjoy, but enjoy me first and best and most. Doesn't he say that? If you've been traveling with Ecclesiastes, that's exactly what he says. Okay, so he persists in the sins of Jeroboam, calf worship. Now, Misha, king of Moab, I know this is a lot of history, but I promise you, if you'll stay plugged in for five more minutes, you're going to get this, and you're going to be blessed. Who are the Moabites? They've been under Israelite domination since the days of David. You could go back in 2 Samuel 8 and figure that out. And in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we see that Moab is beginning to rebel against Israel because Ahab, who had his thumb on them, has now died, and the kingdom of Israel is getting kind of shaky in keeping their thumb over the Moabites. And the Moabites see a weakness, so they're like, this is our chance. Moab is east of the Dead Sea. It's across the Jordan, in other words, right? Got it? Okay. So now Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs. That's a lot of lambs, folks. And the wool of 100,000 rams. That's a lot of ram wool. This is commerce. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. You see it? And so now there's this tension. So Jehoram, which one's that? Is that the good one or the bad one? That's the bad one in Israel. Jehoram goes out of Samaria, that's northern Israel, and mustered all of Israel. This is where it's talking about Israel, both camps. Israel and Judah, because he went to Jehoshaphat. Is Jehoshaphat good or bad? Good. And he's in the south. King of Judah saying, hey, king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I'll go up. I am as you are. My people are as your people. My horses as your horses. And then he said, which way should we go? And he answered, well, and this is great militarily, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. Now, Edom is from Esau. These are the descendants of Esau. King Herod, by the way, was an Edomite. But if the Dead Sea's here, Israel's here, Moab's here, they're going south to get to Moab. And on the way, they're picking up their vassal state. In other words, Edom was in service to Israel. They're going to pick him up, and they're going to go and attack Moab. And it's a great military strategy. They're trying to surprise them. Got it? Everybody tracking with me? Okay, here comes the spiritual application. But it happened. Excuse me. I went to the wrong place. And he said, I will go up. Sorry, still in the wrong place. Verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. Now, there's a lot of people. And that's out in the desert, folks. When you guys go to Israel, if the Lord tarries, you're going to see that's out in the desert. And there was no water for the army. I'm not smart, but I know one thing. If you're in the desert and you have a lot of people who are trying to fight, you need water. You need water. There's that thing again, water. So you need water. So here it comes. Don't have it for the army nor for the animals that followed him. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Did you catch that? Emergency number one. "Oh my goodness," the king of Israel says. "We don't have any water?" I can just hear it. "You idiots took me, you took me around the southern border and we don't have water?" You ever encountered somebody like that in an emergency? It's a real drag. Maybe I've been that way some. Or a lot. Don't laugh. You ever been that way? An emergency comes. The Lord's asked you to go do something or be somewhere or talk to somebody. And an emergency happens. And instantly here, look at this. Instantly. It's like the Lord just fired up the... What do those silversmiths do? And they pull out the dross, right? What? Yeah, the cauldron. They fired up the cauldron of our life, the life of this king, and boom, the bad stuff came right to the top. Do you see it? He said, "What are you doing? We're going to die out here. You're going to deliver us right into the hands of the Moab. We'll be too weak to fight." Emergency. You see what happens when you don't worship the Lord exclusively? When you're a double-minded man or a double-minded lady, you know what God's calling you to be? Single-minded. Of course, you can have hobbies and do stuff. But God knows it's safest and best right there with him. And he's such a perfect gentleman, he's not going to make you tomorrow morning be with him. He's just saying, "But I want you to come, because if you do come, it's the healthiest place for you. And I can speak into your life, and rivers of living water can come flowing out of your life. But listen, I'm only going to take you as far as you want to go." God's calling us to be a single-minded person, not a double-minded man, not one who says, "Yeah, I know, but come on. I want to be comfortable." And I get it. I mean, I know the Lord, but, you know, we can do this too. That's not what he's calling us to. And we see right here, right at the beginning, him failing. Actually, I jumped the gun on that. Josaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord?" Here you see Jehoshaphat saying the right thing. Jehoshaphat's the right thing. So I just went down the wrong trail. No, I did. Okay, all right. I've lost my place. It's been a long day. The Lord has called these three things together, deliver them into the head. But here, look, we see emergency number two to guy number two. There we go. I'm back on track. Somebody just like hit me like a skipped record. Jehoshaphat, look at this. Jehoshaphat, same emergency. People freaking out all around. Let's go to the Lord on this. How about that one? You see the single-mindedness there? You see what it is to worship the Lord exclusively? Amazing. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord that may we inquire of the Lord by him?" Let's not just take our word and what we think we should do. Let's go to the Lord. There we go. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he's here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." See, I love this, and I want you to love it. That's a word for the servant of Elijah. Here was this guy in 1 Kings 19 that the Lord picked. You can go back and read it. Elijah is just walking by the way, and he just drapes the mantle over Elisha's back. In other words, the Lord's picked you. You're going to be the prophet of Israel. You know what he did immediately as soon as this happened? He sacrificed to the Lord. He didn't run around. He didn't call a party. He didn't call CNN. He didn't do a press conference. He didn't do books and CDs and Instagram posts. You know what he did? He sacrificed unto the Lord. And everywhere we read it, go back and read it. I won't take you there. Everywhere Elijah went, Elisha followed, listen to this, as a servant. And he never cared whether he got the credit or anything. He just served who God had picked, and he served, and he served, and he served unto the Lord, and he never complained. Remember, Elijah would say, stay here, and he'd like, no, 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 I'm going with you. No, 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 stay here, I'm going with you. He was a servant. There's something about, one, believing God at his word, two, being a person of prayer, and three, being a person who would just serve wherever God has called you. Maybe it's setting up the chairs. So important that the chairs get set up, folks. If not, you stand, and who wants to do that? But you know what I'm saying. Who wants to clean the toilets? I don't know, but it needs done. Who wants to put out the coffee? Who wants to put the donuts out? Who wants to be the greeter? I don't know. But if the Lord's calling you to it, do it as unto the Lord. And be faithful when he asks you. He's not going to say, were you successful? He's going to say, were you faithful in whatever God's called you to? In whatever God's called you to, be that. Here Elisha is. He's called a servant. Well, keep going. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Notice this, but the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You catch it? There's the emergency again. He can't deal with it. He's just freaking out. Who here is a person that freaks out at emergencies? Don't raise your hand. See, what the Lord is saying to you and to me, though, is he wants to do something with you. Look in the New Testament. He wants to develop patience and perseverance and calm and anchor in the middle of the storm so that you can impact. See, these troubles and things are higher and greater than just the trouble. He even has a plan for the trouble so that people can be impacted for the Lord. You want to be a guy or a gal who witnesses a lot? Get into an emergency. You witness there. Well, you keep going. Of course you share the gospel. Of course you do that. But also the people see that you have rivers of living water pouring from you, even in an emergency. So Elisha said, verse 14, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the present of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. In other words, hey, if Jehoshaphat's here, the good king, because he's from Judah, by the way, I'll do another sermon about this. You know why it's so important he's there? God has a covenant with the house of Judah, David. You see, grace is always shown there. So anyway, that's something to think about. But now bring me a musician. Don't ever let anybody tell you. Don't let anyone tell you that music isn't powerful. Here, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. The divine happens when we're worshiping oftentimes. And you don't have to be up in here to do it, although it's good when you can, but what I'm you could do it on your back porch. You could do it in your car. God meets us in his worship. He tells us in several places in the scriptures how powerful it is. Okay, but hold on. I got to get you to this before you leave. Because some of you are going, well, that guy keeps saying I have to be joyful and loving and love the word, and I don't feel like it. Okay, well, keep going. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, time out. If you've been to Israel or just look up the pictures, you know how hard it would be to dig a ditch? Oh, my goodness. It would be hot. and tiring, and it would take a long, long time. And it would be boring and very difficult. But the Lord says, through the prophet, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind nor rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water so that your cattle and your animals may drink. And not only that, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord, he'll also deliver the Moabites into your hand, and also you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city. You're going to cut down every good tree, stop up every spring of water, ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. Interesting, that suddenly water, as they were giving the sacrifices in the morning, water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Time out. You feeling dry and dusty? See, here's the thing. Keep digging. Keep digging. Keep asking the Lord. Lord, I don't get this in Romans. I don't understand why you're saying that. Keep in the Psalms. I know, but Lord, I don't get it, but you'll give it to me. Or whatever. Leviticus, I got there in the 1 year Bible and I just stopped, Lord. Don't do that. Leviticus is awesome. But here, look, if they would have never dug the trenches in the hot, dusty, awful place, you know, awful in terms of hotness or heat, the Lord could have never filled the ditches full. What did Jesus say? I could bring rivers of living water flowing out of your life, just life, and you'll never thirst again. It'll be so overrunning that other people will come and be refreshed by you, just like this. And what does a good leader do? A good leader hears from the Lord. Look at this, moms and dads, or leaders in every, or you're teaching somebody, or you're discipling somebody. Look, what does a good leader do? It helps people to keep digging ditches. Hang in there. Persevere. The Lord will fill you afresh. I'm convinced of it. He'll fill you to overflowing. I'm convinced of it. And the people say to you, what are you, nuts? This is terrible work. I don't really, just keep at it. Trust me, keep at it. The Lord is so good. He's going to fill your ditches to overflowing. You'll never believe it. Just keep coming. Keep coming back. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Stay in praise. Stay in service to others. You'll be filled to overflowing. He says, I guarantee it. That's what a good leader does. That's what you do. Or if you're in the place of spiritual dryness, stay there, stay under, abide. It's such a beautiful picture. And when the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites, look at this, saw the blood, or the water on the other side, as red as blood. There must have been some gleam. If you've ever been in Israel, I mean, it's clay looking. And there must have been, from the sunlight, a gleam. And it made the Moabites look and see it as blood. But it really wasn't blood. It was water. By the way, that's so often the way it is with the Word of God, with the enemies of God. Why do you read that book? So bloody and gory. I mean, you're reading about the Old Testament and all these animal sacrifices. And man, God, is God so dangerous in the Old Testament, but he's not in the New Testament, which is a bunch of malarkey, but whatever. I just don't see how you could read that book. And often people, even people who know a lot about the book, don't want to go and taste the Lord in his word. They just want to view it from a distance. And over here, you know, the lapping up must have been of the water, the people just drinking of it, and the enemies of God looking and saying, ugh, so gross looking. Here they see blood, And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil. So that when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up, attacked the Moabites. So they fled before them. They entered their land, killed the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land filled in it. They stopped up all the springs of water, cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab, right? When the king of Moab, here you go, what a different place. What a different place in an emergency. Here's another one. In an emergency, do you just try to fight through with what you think you should do? You just get stubborn with the Lord. I'm going to do what I know to do is right, Lord. I'm not even going to pause for you. That was their big problem at AI. Look it up. Here, look at this. This king, an enemy of God, said, you know what he could have done? Whoever these people are and whoever they serve, I'm going to go and find out and repent. But he didn't. He said, oh my goodness, we're getting smashed. Oh, I think this is a good idea. Let's get 700 men who draw swords and break through to the king of Edom. But they couldn't. Then he took his eldest son, it's almost too hard to believe, who would have reigned in this place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. Why? Why are they doing that? Because they believed in the god of Chemosh. And they sacrificed their young kids, or their kids, to appease the gods. Can you even imagine it? Now, do I hardly even have to say what America's done? So awful. Forgive us, Lord. And yet, folks, I see people sacrificing their kids on other kinds of altars. They take a career and they make it so perfect and wonderful, and then they just forget. I hear sometimes somebody say, oh, it's not quality time with your, or it's not quantity time with the kids, it's quality time. Listen, folks, there ain't going to be quality time unless there's quantity time. Did you catch that? We sacrifice our kids on the altar of tolerance. Oh, all right. Boys, you go watch the R movies and the X movies, no problem. Girls, you stay away from that. Sacrifice. How about this? When we run out of patience and we get angry and we're upset and we're mad with our kids because they're hassling our schedule. I find I'm a little bit of like this person, this king here. And we could do it in all kinds of ways, but here, what did he do? He decided he was going to do it his way, and listen to what he did. He just basically delivered his kid over to Satan. Here you go. The worst. Three different people here. God shows us three different ways to come about or come at an emergency. It's so easy to be the first to freak out. It's really sometimes because we drift away from who God is and what he's called us to do that we can be the third. But you know what it takes to be the guy in the middle? It takes a knowing of who God is and what he's done in our lives. That he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That our lives now that we've surrendered them to him are hidden in Christ and he's in us. That we have the very life of Christ residing in us. And now our Lord is calling us to a relationship of communion where it's safest and healthiest, and we oftentimes run to every other thing but him. And so I'm encouraging you. But first of all, I'm encouraging myself to just put the stuff away. Put the phones away. Put the TV away. Get with the Lord. Take your Bible when it's nice and walk down the street and read the psalm and sing to him. Walk your dog with him. Go sit out in the rock in the park and just commune with the Lord. Don't commune with the trees, commune with the Lord. Right? Find time where he can speak into your life and you can tell him your hurts and your struggles and ask him to heal them and touch you and walk with him and talk with him. And I think if we get to that place, look at this, we're going to have an amazing impact in our area. God's going to bring people to you and you're going to share with them and people are going to get saved. So let's pray. And we'll go about our way. Lord, thank you so much for this evening and for these people's hearts to know you and to live with you and to be more Christ-like, and then to go out and to share your love and your light with a hurting world, one that's looking for answers, Lord, and we have the answer. It's you. May you give each one of these people in here several opportunities this week, starting tonight and tomorrow and the rest of the week, to share your love and light with many who are hurting, lonely, lonesome, lost, and the least. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.